Praise the Lord, we can be here this weekend going into the burden that the Lord has presented to us from the past, like Brother Robert mentioned earlier, from the past ICSC, International Chinese Speaking Conference. I feel it's really the Lord's sovereignty, and I've just been so busy the last few weeks, you would say, because same as Brother Robert, I am a brand new grandpa. My daughter just gave birth. I have my first granddaughter.
Right.
A month to today. So praise the Lord. That's why I've been busy. But the Lord has been very gracious as I was preparing from the message. And also from all the recording and also the printed materials. It's really the Lord's mercy that we can see these three persons, either separately or together, to see what God wants to accomplish today. Amen? Amen. So how about let's go into the second message, which is talking about Job. Okay, so from the ICSC, Brother mentioned earlier, it was covering three people, right? Starting from these three persons, Noah, Daniel, and Job, right? And because we can only fit three sessions or three messages to this weekend, because from the from that conference, there's altogether five messages. Okay, but we can only fit three, and sometimes it's like, what do we choose? Which one do we use? Which of the five messages do we choose, or do we apply from the five? So the background, our Brother Robert had the opportunity to fellowship with especially Brother Ed Marks, Brother Albert Lim, that we would use these three messages that are printed in our outline for this weekend. So message one is directly from the ICSC. Now, our message two, which is tonight, and message three, which is tomorrow morning, those are taken from a ministry meeting back in 2005 and printed in the ministry publication, Ministry Magazine, in 2006. Okay? So tonight's message and tomorrow morning's message is from that portion of the ministry speaking. So I hope everyone's clear. Yeah. But this particular portion tonight, the title, how about let's read the title together, okay? And then I'll go into more detail. Job
the Great Question and the Great Answer.
So actually, this portion, Brother Ed Marks also mentioned a little bit during the past ITERO, International Training for Elders and Responsible Ones. So that is a confirmation that this message is really very practical for us to use for this weekend. So let me just jump right into it because we do have quite a bit to cover tonight. Okay, let's look at Job. How many of you have read the book of Job? Can I just see your hands? Just so I can tell how many have read the book of Job. Okay, good. All right, so I can say it in this way. As we read through, or as you have read through the book of Job, I'd like to just point out three particular things concerning the book of Job and the person of Job, right? Number one is that we can tell that he is a perfect and upright man. Okay, this is what the Bible describes him. Okay, we'll get into it in a minute. I just like to give a very brief introductory word. So number one, his person is such a person. Even the Bible calls him perfect and upright man. We know that In this whole world, there is only one perfect man, which is the Lord Himself, right? But even in this part, in this portion, the Bible describes Job in such a way that he is a perfect and upright man. Number two is, as we probably all know or conclude, the book of Job talks about suffering, right? Especially what kind of suffering Job went through. Okay, so this is point number two. And point number three, I like to say it this way, is Job, during that time of suffering, he had friends, right? And his friends came, right? They were talking, they were deliberating. When I was reading through the book of Job, sometimes as you're reading through all those long deliberation, right, and talking, I almost sometimes jump myself into it as the fourth person. How many of you feel that way? Yeah. It's almost like, yeah, I think so, or no. It's almost like I'm the fourth person. I'm the fourth friend of Job giving my own opinion. Do you feel that way? I felt that way. And you know what? That was very exposing to myself. You know, like I even draw conclusion and my own opinion from what Job is going through, right? But let me say it in this way, and you can write this down. May we all have a turn that as we go through and look through the book of Job, that we will have the lens and the view of God's economy. Amen? Because this is what we're talking about this weekend. On the negative side is the example of Job. But on the positive side, we're actually talking about God's economy.
Yes.
And the carrying out of God's economy. So let us not be distracted, okay, negatively, right? We're just using, or this whole message is using the example of Job to bring us into seeing in a positive way what is God's economy. And then another point I just like to make is that we need to also realize that through what happened to Job, we can conclude that nothing happens for no reason. Okay? We may think and conclude, why did Job have to go through these things? Again, this is all part of our reasoning. But we need to realize that nothing happens for no reason. Whatever happened in Job's life, and even applying to us, it is for our learning, it is for our perfecting, and it is for our transformation. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so with that in mind, let's come to the outline. And there are quite a few things from this outline that I feel is very, very exposing and very, very encouraging. So let's read Roman numeral 1 together, okay? I feel that tonight, the outlines, we should not rush through them, okay? We should read them, and we should try to understand and get into what the outline is talking about. So let's read Roman numeral 1. The book of Job leaves us with a great question. Okay, so even from the title, it tells us, with the picture of Job, there is a great question. And from this great question, we can find a great answer. Okay, so Roman numeral 1 tells us, what is this great question? And this great question actually is broken down into two parts. What is the first part? What is the purpose of God in creating man? Okay, I think this is where we should look back again in the way of the gospel. Remember the book, The Mystery of Human Life, right? Remember what that booklet is talking about? It's talking about what? Why God created man? And what is the purpose of man's existence? Am I right? So you would say that part of this is a gospel message, right? Why? Why did God create man? It's in that booklet, The Mystery of Human Life, right?
I think we need to go back all the way to Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. That will give us the answer why God created man. Am I right?
Amen.
God created man, what? In his own image and after his likeness. Right? So you can write that down. Genesis 1:26. So you could say part of that answer, okay, I'm kind of switching us all the way back to the beginning, okay, which is the answer to the this mystery of human life, okay? Why did God create man? And the reason is God created man in his image and his likeness. So image, man was created in God's image in order to what? In order to what? Yeah, image and likeness. It is just so that man would contain him and also express him. You see, man was created, again, we're going back to the gospel in a way, right? God created man in three parts, right? We have our body, we have our soul, and we also have a spirit, right? But during the Old Testament time, we need to realize that these three parts of man was already there, okay? Man was not missing the spirit. Do you understand? I hope we get this right, okay? God created man with these three parts. It's just that because of the fall, because of sin, okay? Although man had a spirit, right? It was empty, right? Remember when God breathed into Adam, he became a living soul, okay? So this part, the innermost part of man, the spirit, was still, you would say, empty or a vacuum. But man was created perfectly with these three parts, okay? With a body, with a soul, and a spirit. Now, this is the purpose of God creating man. That's number one. Okay. Number two is, what is the purpose in his dealing with his chosen people? Have you ever asked this question? Why is there suffering? Okay. I think this is a lot of people ask this question, whether Christian or unbelievers, right? Why are people suffering? Why is there calamities? Why is there war? Why is there, you know, there's a lot of question as to why is there suffering. And some people even ask, does God want us to suffer? And why is there suffering? And sometimes we may even draw a conclusion. It seems like as believers, as Christians, we have more suffering than the worldly people. Am I right? I think some of you agree with me, right? It seems like after I believe in the Lord, it seems like I have more suffering even before I believe. Or how come the worldly people don't have these things that I'm going through, right? We probably ask the Lord about that, right? But we need to realize that everything happens for a purpose. So how about let's look at Job, okay? There are a few verses here that I like to read. Firstly is from Job chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, let me read that to you so that we all have a clear understanding of the background of who Job was. Job 1:1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and this man was perfect and upright." You see, the Bible described him in such a way. You can write this down and you can underline if you have your Bible. It says, this man was perfect and upright. That's one set, okay? And then the Bible also described him as he feared God and turned away from evil. So he was perfect and upright. And then he was also what? He feared God. That's in a positive sense, okay? Positively, he feared God, right? On the negative side, he did not what? He did not turn to evil, right? He turned away from evil. If you look at what Job has done, okay? If you look at, some of the verses in the book of Job, Okay, we read 1:1. We can also read 1:5. It says there, how did Job handle himself? It says, and when the days of feasting ran their course, Job would send a word and sanctify them, meaning his children. And he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their heart. Job did this continually. You see, he was such an upright person that he did not only care for himself, but he also cared for his family, right? So he was one who was what? Who was always looking after, you know, how he handled himself, right? Being upright, being righteous, and also fearing God, and also not doing anything evil. So this is how a person that Job was. Okay, let's go to Roman numeral 2. Can we read Roman numeral 2 together? It says, the great answer to this question, the mystery hidden in God, is the eternal economy of God. To be their life and nature, that they may become the same as he is. So here it says the great answer to this great question, which is the mystery hidden in God, which is what? The eternal economy of God. And in definition, what is the economy of God? It is to dispense himself. So you can underline mystery, hidden, you can underline economy, and you can also underline dispense, okay? So, this is the mystery, which is his economy. And his economy is to dispense himself into his chosen people. Amen. So here, there is a reference, two references. Job 10:13, it says, but you have hidden these things in your heart. I know that this is with you. This is in Job. Okay. There is a parallel verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, and to enlighten all that they may see what the economy of the mystery is, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So this has been always in God's heart to accomplish what? His eternal economy. And what is his economy again? It is to dispense himself into his chosen people. You see, Job was a good man, right? Just like our brother. Oh, it was erased already. Just like our brother said earlier. Job was a good man, right? He was upright. He was perfect. But this is not what God wanted, right? Amen. What did God want? God wants a God-man, amen, right? God wants not the old Job. God wants a transformed Job, amen. Okay? I'm sort of fast-forwarding myself, but this is what God is after today, right? Amen. And you know what? There is a footnote here. If you look at toward the end of Roman numeral 2, there is a particular reference there, which is 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 3, footnote 1. I feel that it's worth mentioning here concerning having our heart and having our heart focus or align with God's economy. The background here is that during that time, you know, the time of Samuel, with the priesthood being degraded, and they were under the control of the Philistines at that time. You know what? The Ark of the Covenant was with the children of Israel. So while they were fighting against the Philistines, they have a thought within them, and this is what it says. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has Jehovah struck us down today before the Philistines? Let us take for ourselves the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah from Shiloh, that it may come into our midst and thus save us from the hand of our enemies." So this was their thought at that time. They were not after God's interest, but they remembered, oh, yeah, you know, the ark is equal to the presence of God. Maybe we'll bring the ark here, and then maybe we can win. So what happened? There's a footnote here. It says, "In their degradation, Israel was foolish because they did not trust in God directly. Rather, they trusted in the systems ordained by God. In their situation, they should have repented and made a thorough confession and returned to God from their idols, and they should have inquired of God as to what he wanted them to do. Instead," this is the main point, "instead, having no heart for God's desire or for his eternal economy, they exercise their superstition to trust in the ark based on their past victories." You see, they fell into such a thought or a superstitious thought that, oh, the ark equals God's presence being with us. So let's have the ark here, and then God is with us. God is with us, we will win. You know what? The negative happened. The Lord allowed the ark to be what? To be taken by the Philistines. So what happened to the tabernacle at that time? Tabernacle was there, but it was an empty shell without the ark, because this became a superstition to them. And this is another thing I like to highlight here, based on their past victories. You know, saints, this is something that we need to pay attention to. A lot of times, you know, we could even say their past experience of how the Lord blessed them with the presence of the ark. You know, saints, a lot of times this also becomes a hindrance to us, our past experiences of the Lord. It may be good experiences, positive, high experiences, but you know what? They are past experiences. A lot of times the past experiences hold us back from having a new and fresh experience of the Lord. So may this be a reminder to us, okay? Let me continue and finish. There's something else. They relied, or based on their past victory, they had experienced through the move of the ark. But this time, their situation was not right. You see, they took the ark out based on their superstitious thought. Their thought was not right. In their degradation, they offended God to the uttermost. And guess what? God left them. Eventually, instead of the ark saving Israel, the ark itself was captured. You know, I think that's why this portion is mentioned here as a reference point on Roman numeral 2, is so as to remind us that we need to be what? We need to take seriously. We need to have the focus or the view of God's economy. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so let's continue on. Here it says... Okay.
This floor, this is a sign we need a new meeting hall. The floor is talking underneath his feet. Us in the front, we hear it. So sorry, yeah.
Yeah, and because I sometimes move quite a bit. Okay,
no,
good.
Forget that. Let's...
Yeah, okay, good. Roman numeral 3. Okay, let's all read it together. God's economy is God becoming man in the flesh. So I like the sequence here very much. Firstly, it tells us the great question, right, which is in two parts. And it gave us the great answer to this great question, right, which the answer is what? God's economy. And it gave us the definition, what is God's economy? So Roman numeral 3 further tells us in detail concerning God's economy. So what is God's economy? It is firstly, or how is God's economy carried out? Firstly, it is God becoming a man. You know, this is a process that God went through. You could say that this is his first becoming. His first becoming a man is a process of him carrying out his eternal economy. You know, in the Old Testament, we only see what? We only see the Almighty God, right? The eternal God, right? But in the New Testament, what do we see? We see God becoming man. Hallelujah, right? God became a man. This is the process, or the first step, or the first stage of God's economy, right? Which is what? His becoming a man. So through his becoming a man in the flesh, through incarnation, then we come to the second main point, is so that man might become God. So the first part, you would say God becoming man, that is God's process. God went through a process of what? We all know, incarnation, human living, crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, ascension. This is what the Lord went through. So this is a process that God went through in his becoming a man. And the second part, that man might become God. So we also need to go through a process, right? What is the process that we need to go through? What is the first step of the process we have to go through? We start by believing in the Lord. And through our believing, we are what? Regenerated. So that is our first step of the process we need to go through of what? Of man becoming God, right? Regeneration followed by what? Sanctification. Okay, there's quite a few process, right? Regeneration, sanctification, transformation. I'm going to do the shortcut version, okay? Regeneration, sanctification, transformation, conformation, and glorification, okay? So, the first step of man's process is regeneration. So, man became... God became man. That's the first process that God went through. Amen. First process we went through is our regeneration. Our regeneration is our first step of the stage of man becoming God in the spirit, not in the Godhead, right? And then the third here, it highlights the word transformation. You see, transformation is part of the process that we have to go through as man in order to become God. And this process of transformation, do you know how long it takes? A week?
Long time.
A month? maybe a year. No, a very long time, right? I would say it goes on and on as we are still living on this earth. When does it end? Either we meet the Lord or the Lord comes back. We are still in this continuous process of transformation. Amen. And what does transformation involve? As it says here, it is the building for the building of God into man and man into God to gain a corporate God-man. So hold that thought for a bit, because it will continue to develop itself, okay? So let's come to letter A. Maybe we can have the sisters read 3A, okay? Amen. Amen. Brothers on B.
The transformation of the tripartite man is God's move to deify man, to constitute man with a process and consummated triune God,
making man God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, for the corporate expression of the triune God.
Amen. So A and B just describes what I've just mentioned earlier, pertaining to especially the point concerning transformation. Okay, so let's continue on to Roman numeral 4. I have quite a few burden on this part. Let's read Roman numeral 4 together. The primary purpose of suffering in this universe, particularly relates to the children of God, is that through it, the very nature of God may be wrought
into the nature of man, so that man may gain God to the fullest extent.
Amen. So, let's look back again at Job and his friends, right? They were there. You know, firstly, Job was there as these things happened to him, okay? And it was allowed by God, right? Through the use of Satan. So Job was there as he was going through these sufferings. Guess what? Three of his friends came. If you read through the Bible, when they came, they were with him for the first 7 days. You know, they sat with him. Do you know what happened the first 7 days? They were all quiet. Okay? They were all quiet. Sometimes I wish that they would have just remained quiet. The first 7 days were good because they were just quiet, right? But guess what? After those 7 days, that's when this long deliberation and analysis came, right? You see, Job 2:13 says very clearly, it says, none spoke a word. None of them spoke a word, right? But then after that, they all started to what? They all started to analyze. They all start to deliberate as in what was going through, what was happening, right? There was even mention that maybe God is judging you, right? Maybe you did something wrong. You see, all of these things started to come. And guess where their analogy came from? From their mind, right? It wouldn't have come from their spirit. That's why, you know, in the New Testament, Paul tells us to what? To set our mind on the spirit. Many times, where does trouble come out? When we are in our mind. Because our mind thinks of so many things. You know, even here, it uses the word logic. You know, have you read that? We'll get to that in a minute. The word logic, right? Sometimes you may think of something that may seem logical. The more you think that that matter or item is logical, the more illogical it becomes. Because why? It just, a lot of things just come in, right? The more illogical it becomes. So that's when they start analyzing and saying, oh, maybe you did this. Maybe you did that, right? And all of these are what? Are just things that are in their mind. You know, it's so sad for us that we would pass through. I mean, we applying it to Job, right? That he would go through all these things and eventually not knowing why it's happening to him, right? I'm really glad that there was a turn to Job toward the end, right? That after all these things, eventually he turned, right? And he realized that what God was doing at that time, okay? So let's come back to the outline. Here there is a reference that I like to mention. It is on 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 to 11. Okay, here there is a mention concerning Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Here it talks about Paul going through affliction, And in his affliction, he was undergoing and experiencing despair. Okay? Many times, as we go through suffering, we need to realize that these are the best opportunities. Amen. For us to what? Amen. For us to experience God.
Amen.
For us to know and be in the presence of God.
Amen.
It'd be so sad if we go through different kinds of suffering in our environment and still not gain God, right? Here, I like to use a couple of examples that was given here. It says that number one is concerning Paul. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul was going through a certain situation at that time, right? And Paul was praying to the Lord that the Lord, that there is a thorn on his side. And he was praying to the Lord that the Lord would take away the thorn, right? But what was the Lord's answer to Paul, right? The Lord's answer to Paul was, "My grace is sufficient for you,"
Amen.
Right? The Lord did not remove the thorn, right? The Lord, on the other hand, wanted Paul to go through what he was going through, but experience grace,
Amen.
Right? It seems like the Lord was telling Paul, "I'm not in the thorn removing business, but I'm in the grace supplying business." This should be our experience, right? So that's one. We should be encouraged by Paul's experience through this, right? Paul went through sufferings. Not only that, there were a lot of other instances that the Apostle Paul went through that was suffering to him. But every time, you could see that every time he was going through all these things, he was experiencing the Lord. Here it also mentions another example, which is from the Old Testament. You all know the story of Joseph, right? In the Old Testament. You know, Joseph, when he was little, he was the envy of his brothers. Do you know all these stories? And then what happened was there was one time that what? His brothers sold him. Right? His brothers sold him to Egypt. And then they brought back his clothes to his father. Right? So even though Joseph went through such an experience, right, about his brothers, of his being sold to Egypt, fast forward, you know, during that time, when Joseph saw his brothers again. Did Joseph have a hard heart toward his brothers? No. He did not blame his brothers for selling him to Egypt. What did Joseph tell his brothers? No. All these happened for a reason. Right? All these happened so that we would have food. You see, this was Joseph's point of view. Joseph went through a lot of suffering during that time in his life. Remember, he was accused in Potiphar's house with Potiphar's wife, right? And all the things, he was put in prison, and he dreamed, right? And all of these things that he went through. And yet, when he saw his brothers, right, he did not blame any one of them for selling him at that time, right, to Egypt, because in his heart, he knew this was according to the Lord's sovereign arrangement. The Lord allowed that certain environment to happen. You see, a lot of times, our situation, our environment, are allowed by God, right? And when we go through them, during that time, we would not understand. Sometimes we would even question the Lord, right? Why is this happening to me? And even we would put a blame. I like you to pay attention to this word. We would blame the Lord, right? Why did this have to happen to me, right? Many times, just like Joseph, But Joseph did not blame his brothers. Sometimes what happens to us, we would blame others, right? We might blame our parents. We might blame our serving ones. Sometimes the last of this line is we blame the Lord, right, of what happened to us. And then sometimes what happens next? Then we don't come to the meeting, right? And this will be a very sad story, right? But for Joseph, we need to realize this picture happens to us so many times. Our environment, our situation have been sovereignly arranged by God. Amen. For us to what? For us to experience Him. For us what? For us to be stripped down. Just like Job, right? For us to be stripped of our natural man. For us to be stripped of maybe our capacity. To be stripped of anything that is of our old man. So the what comes out is our new man, right? A renewed and transformed person. Amen? And as we are going through this process, a lot of times we do not understand them, right? I'd like to read you a portion from this morning revival. I'm really glad I got hold of this, you know. Taiwan is so fast. They have this in morning revival form already. But anyway, when you get this, when it's time for us to pursue, make sure you go through them, okay? This is from week 4, okay? Let me read this to you. This is very precious. And it relates to this. It says, we need to see that the entire Bible is a book on God's eternal economy. In His economy, God's intention is to dispense Himself into us, to be our life and our nature, that we may be the same as He is in life and nature in order to express Him. What then about the stripping and consuming? God's stripping and God's consuming are to tear us down. Wow. Is to tear us down. Because a lot of times, our natural man, our old man, our self is very strong. Right? This individual of me is very capable, right? We all are, right? In our own sense, right? We have our good points. We have our strong points, right? And it's sometimes so hard for the Lord to break through. So we need this tearing down. It says, we are fallen and natural man. As such man, we need to be torn down. God must tear us down. Then God can have a base, a way to build us up again. You see, we need to be torn down first. You know, if you have an old house, right, a rundown house that you keep remodeling, right, that it will just stay old. Some parts may look new, but it's still old, right? So what do you need to do? Tear it down. It needs to be gutted down, right? In order to what? To have something built up again. Amen. Wow. When I read this, I was so encouraged, right? But what did the Lord use? The Lord did not let us go, right? He tear us down, but He uses, you know, this same person, but a renewed person. Amen. A transformed person to what? To build us up. Again, isn't this encouraging?
Amen.
Amen. Let me continue on. God's intention is to tear us down and rebuild us with Himself. Amen. As our life and our nature, that we may be persons who are absolutely one with Him. Okay, let me continue. The book of Job shows us that God, through Satan, as an ugly tool, I like that part. God used Satan. You see, when Satan came to Jehovah at that time, you go back and read Job, right? So Jehovah says, have you considered my servant Job, right? And then what did Satan say? Oh, you put a hedge around him. You protected him. That's why, you know, he's like that, right? And that's why the Lord says, okay, you can do what you want, but don't take his life, right? Do what you want, but don't take his life. So what happened to him? You know, Job was stripped down. All his belongings were what? Gone. And did you know that all of his children were gone? He had 7 children. They're all gone. Because God said, you can't touch his life. But I guess, you know, he didn't say you can't touch the children's life. Anyway, they're all gone. So everything was gone. But I don't know why. Somehow the Bible records somewhere that his wife was still around. And then at one point, his wife even encouraged him, how about you curse God and die? Anyway, the point here is he was stripped of everything. And this was his situation at that time. So God used Satan as an ugly tool. You see, sometimes Satan thought he's so clever, he's so smart. But actually, a lot of times, Satan is being used by the Lord, right? Even in our situation, right? That's why it says here, Satan is sometimes an ugly tool in our environment, right? In order for us to what? For us to be perfected. Okay, let's continue. You, Satan, as an ugly tool, was tearing Job down by two ways, stripping and consuming. God's stripping and consuming were exercised over Job to tear Job down that God might have a base and a way to rebuild him with God himself, that he might become a God-man. This is what we should receive in our study of Job.
Amen.
I hope you're encouraged by this, right? The tearing down and the what? And the rebuilding.
Yes.
But what was the rebuilding? What is it composed of? God's dispensing. Amen? God's eternal economy of dispensing himself into us and into every part of our being. Amen. Okay, let's continue. I talked about Joseph. I talked about this. Did we read A? Not yet, right? Let's read 4A together. While the living God many acts on man's behalf, the life and nature of the living God are not wrought into man.
When the God of resurrection works, his life and nature are wrought into man.
So this is his goal and his purpose, is to work himself. Or here the word used is wrought, right? Wrought himself into man. To work himself into man, right? Through what? Through his dispensing, right? To build himself, to wrought himself into man. Small one, God is not working to make his might known in the external acts, but is working to impart himself into man. Two, God uses the environment in order to work his life and nature into us. You see, we all have our own different environment and circumstances, right? And God knows. What is our environment? What is the situation that we're in, right? That is most fitting for him to come in. The environment can be many things. The environment can be many situations that we encounter before the Lord. But all these environment and situation helps us to be perfected. Helps us to open a way for God to enter into us and for him to work himself into us. You know, there's a reference here at the end of small point 2, which is 2 Kings 4, 1 to 7. The story behind here is Elisha at that time, right? There was lack of food at that time. There was a widow that has a small amount of oil, right? And Elijah told her to what? To bring whatever vessels that she has and to pour the oil right? So what happens? The more that the oil is poured into the vessel, the more it became full. And Elisha told her, go get more vessels. Go get more. From what? From your neighbors, from anyone, from any vessels that you can get hold of. And while the vessels keep coming, what happened? The oil keep flowing and keep filling each and every vessel. You know when did the oil stop? Until they ran out of vessels. No more vessel. And somehow, miraculously, the oil stopped. What does this tell us? Many times, it's our depending on our capacity.
Yeah.
Right? We need to continue to be what? To be an open vessel before the Lord.
Amen.
The more we are open to the Lord, the more that the Lord will have a way for Himself to be worked and wrought into us. Number three, in order to live in resurrection and constituted with the God of resurrection, we must be conformed to the image of Christ as the firstborn Son of God through all things. How about, let's read point four together. Okay, four. As we pass through So as we are going through afflictions or sufferings, right, there needs to be a continual renewing. Just like I like to use the example of gold, right? Gold becomes more refined by what? By fire, right? The more that gold is refined by fire, the purer it becomes. Because what happens? All the impurities are burned away by the fire. Okay, five. The real Christian life is to have the God of resurrection to us morning and evening. Amen. So saints, we need to experience this day by day, right? Day by day, we need to give the Lord the opportunity for Him to work Himself into us, okay? For us to be open to Him and for Him to be able to fill us. Okay, let's go to letter B. It says, our natural strength and ability need to be dealt with by the cross to become useful in resurrection. You see, this pertains to our old man, okay? I'd like you to underline natural strength and ability. All this reference or refers to our old man, okay? Is it good to have natural ability and strength? Right? Let's take a look, right? In some ways, yes. But there is a catch, okay? What is the catch? It needs to be dealt with. Because our natural strength and ability, if it's not dealt with, it becomes a problem, right? If it's not dealt with, it will become a problem. It says here, it needs to be dealt with by the cross in order to become useful in resurrection. You see, you have to pass through what? You have to pass through, it says here, the cross, right? And then in resurrection. Okay. There's a two-step process. This first needs to happen, and then this will be the result. Okay? So our natural strength and ability need to be dealt with in order for us to be useful to the Lord. Otherwise, we will become a problem. Okay? And this pertains to our service to the Lord. Here, it mentions two particular persons, okay? And I like to spend a little bit of time on them, okay? Number one is in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we are all sort of familiar with the story of Moses, right? How Moses was born, how he was raised up, right? He was very much, what? raised up with the education that is in Egypt. He was raised up in the palace. He had education. He had everything. I would even say he had an actual natural strength, because he even knows that he would be the one to deliver the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Did you know that? Moses knew that, right? So even from he was young, he was being, you would even say, groomed in that way, right? So what does he do? As soon as he came out of the palace, he saw what? He saw two people, right? Fighting against each other, right? An Israelite and an Egyptian. He tried to get into the middle of their fight. And eventually, what happened? He killed the Egyptian, right? Because of his natural strength, right? Because he needed to deal with the Egyptian, right? So what happened? That's what happened. And then, following that, there was what? Another Israelite, right? That says, are you going to deal with me the same way that you dealt with the Egyptian? He was surprised. So what did he do after that? He had to run. He had to escape, right? So there's a few portions or section of Moses' life, right? His first 40 years was what? He was strong in his natural might and his strength, right? And what happened after that? He had to flee. He had to escape. And you know where he went to? Where he escaped to in the next 40 years? He escaped to the wilderness. And in these 40 years, you know what he was doing? Do you all know? He was shepherding the sheep, right? He was shepherding the sheep. So what do you think? So first 40 years, he was a very capable person. The second 40 years, he was what? He had no choice. He escaped to the wilderness. And there he was shepherding the sheep, right? What do you think? Is that a punishment? Is that a perfecting? You know, these 40 years, he was quiet, right? He was there with nobody else but the sheep, right? He was talking to the sheep. For 40 years, imagine, right? You're talking to the sheep. You talk sheep language. So actually, when God called him after this, what was his answer? I am slow of speech, right? Meaning, I can't talk human talk. Anyway, I'm sort of like making it as a joke. But the point is that in this 40 years, this was actually his training ground. Amen? This was God stripping him. This was God breaking him down. This was God dealing with him. You know, the shepherding, okay? He was also being perfected at that time. You know, the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, remember, they complained to Moses? What was their complaint to Moses? No food. No water, right? What do the sheep need every day? Food. Water, right? So the 40 years was a training ground to him. To what? For the children of Israel in the wilderness. Of what? Giving them food. Giving them water, right? And guess what? The sheep, for 40 years, just sheep around him. I'm pretty sure it also taught Moses something precious. Patience. Just imagine how many millions of Israelites were there, and he had to deal with every single one of them every day. What if every day every one of those millions of Israelites have their own problem. I think his brain is going to explode. You see, he even, with the training of patience, eventually he still lost his temper, right? Anyway, that's beside the point. The point here is, with this training, he was stripped of everything that he was. So that the third part of his 40 years, this was when he became useful to the Lord. Amen? I hope you see and appreciate this picture. And it's the same as Job, right? Job, before the sufferings and undergoing the sufferings, were of no use to Jehovah because he was still a good, upright, and righteous man, right? It was not until he went through all these sufferings, and there was even a word that he used, right? He abhorred himself, right? We'll get to that more in detail tomorrow. He abhorred himself. What does abhor mean? It means he hated himself. He looked down, right, on himself. He was very much what? What was the word that I wrote down? Anyway, I'll cover more tomorrow. He was disgusted with himself. That's the word I wrote down. He was disgusted with himself about what he has become. So this is a good example. So let's read letter A. Sorry, number one, under small point one, under B. Okay? After being put aside, amen. Two, after becoming a complete failure, oh, here's another person, a good example, another good example. This one's in the New Testament. About who? Peter, right? I think we all agree, right? Peter represents all of us, right? Peter, he was so confident of himself. Am I right? He came to the Lord. He said he wants to be one of the leaders among the 12 also, right? So when he came, he what? He says, Lord, even if the rest of them, you know, leave you, I will never leave you, right? I will never deny you. What did the Lord tell him? Before the rooster crows, you will deny me what? Three times, right? And sure enough, it happened, right? Peter denied the Lord three times, right? And then the rooster crowed. And then the Lord turned, right? The Lord turned. And Peter saw the Lord's face, right? So that was Peter during this time. Peter in his old man, right? But you look at Peter from that time. He even, what? After the Lord revealed to him, after the Father revealed to him, right? He says, who do you say that I am, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And after that, the Lord revealed that he need to go to the cross. Right away, remember, the Lord said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, right? And then after that, the Lord revealed he need to go to the cross. What did Peter say? No, Lord. The Bible says Peter rebuked the Lord, right? How stronger can it be? He rebuked the Lord, right? That can never happen, right? What did the Lord call him? Satan, get behind me. Right after a high revelation concerning who the Christ is, and yet what? He was what? He was the embodiment of Satan. By what? By hindering the Lord in going to the cross, right? So this was what? This was the natural man, Peter. But Peter also went through a lot of experiences, right? After the Lord resurrected, right? What did Peter do? He was the mastermind to what? I'm going fishing, right? Did you think he went by himself? I think that was the plan. He'll go by himself, right? But since you want to be the boss, the others followed, right? They all went fishing with him. And then what? And then that's when the Lord appeared to him, right? On the seashore, right? During dawn, right? And that's when the Lord revealed to him, what? Shepherd my sheep, feed my lamb, right? And then from there on, you can see even going into the book of Acts, Peter was a totally different person, right? Peter was no longer the old Cephas, the old Peter that was going through all these things, right? He was a fully transformed person. Amen. Okay, let's go on to Roman numeral 5. Let's read 5 together. The move of the triune God is altogether in the mingled spirit. So, I really like the progression. Okay, so Roman numeral 4 talks about our suffering, our going through suffering, right? The primary purpose is so that God, is that the Lord can be what? Dispense into us, to be wrought into us, right? So, it even gives us all these examples. And then Roman numeral 5 now shows us that what is the move of the triune God in carrying out His economy, in fulfilling His economy, it hinges upon our spirit, yes. Hinges upon our mingled spirit. That's why in A, it says, we must set our mind on, pay attention to, take care of our spirit, doing everything according by the Spirit, by exercising our spirit. You know, even understanding the book of Job, we cannot just read it with our mind. Right? The more, as I said earlier, the more we read it using our mind, the more we will fall into our mind. The more we will become the fourth friend of Job. Right? But we need to what? Exercise our spirit. Amen. To see what the Lord wants to accomplish. And eventually, if you read through toward the end, you'll see what God wants to accomplish. Right? God, what? Toward the end of the book of Job, He restored unto Job. How many times? Many times of what he had lost before, right? He even had children, right? At the end of the end chapter of Job, right? So it's like he was a totally different person, right? He was a renewed Job. He was a new Job. Letter B. To God whom we look at today, the God whom we look at today is a consummated spirit. And we can look at Him in our spirit. Okay, let's read one together. Seeing God transforms us. And seeing God equals gaining God. I'd like you all to underline that. Can we declare that together again? Seeing God equals. And seeing God equals gaining God. So seeing God transforms us, right? It is not just one time of seeing. We need to really see God Himself. God needs to be real to us, right? In order for Him to reveal what He wants to accomplish in us. So the more we see God, the more that we will gain God. Number two, the more we see God and love God, the more we deny ourselves and hate ourselves. You see, this is the word abhor, right? Job used the word abhor, right? He hated himself, or he was what? What was the word I used earlier? Disgusted with himself, right? Letter C. Only the process and consummated triune God living in us as the all-inclusive spirit in our spirit can be an overcomer. You see, as we pass through the sufferings, we go through the suffering and eventually receiving the dispensing, then we become the overcomers. D, as long as we do everything according to the Spirit, we can experience Christ's incarnation, human living, death, resurrection, and ascension with the outpouring of the Spirit. This will cause us to be the church of God, the body of Christ, the new man and the organism of the triune God, which will consummate in the new Jerusalem. Let's read E together. This is the entire New Testament
to be the great answer
to Job and to a great question concerning God's purpose in creation of man and in his dealing with his chosen people. So thank the Lord, saints, we have such a pattern, an example tonight, right? Not just Job as an example. We have many examples, right? Paul, Joseph, Moses, and also Peter, right? All of these show us that each and every one of them went through their different kind of environment and circumstances, even all their sufferings. And what came out is a totally different person, right? Even Paul, when he was still Saul, how much he had to go through in order to become Paul, right? So we need to realize these are patterns to us, right? That it becomes an encouragement to us. So saints, do not be discouraged when we go through sufferings. Sufferings is just a process that we need to go through, right? But it will be sad if we have to go through sufferings, if we go through such a process without experiencing God. If we go through the sufferings, just by suffering, it will be what? Vanity. It will be empty, right? The more that we will what? Blame ourselves, blame others, and eventually blame the Lord. So we need to what? We need to be open to the Lord,
amen,
right? Lord, I open to you.
Amen.
Just like Brother Lee says, we don't need to pray for sufferings. Sufferings come as a package. It's a package deal, right? We sometimes think that our Christian life, when we believe in the Lord, it is happily ever after. There is no such thing, right? Our Christian life comes with sufferings. And sufferings is a way for us to be what? As I said earlier, to be trained, perfected, so that we can be useful to the
Amen.
Lord, right? So saints, do not be afraid of sufferings, right? These sufferings will just be what? A tool, a perfecting in order for us to be useful to the
Amen.
Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.